Lord, I invite you to take the Word of God with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we've been considering the reality of the spiritual warfare. We recognize that every believer is a soldier of the Lord who will come, it's a guarantee, who will come under the attacks of the devil. I am telling you, it's going to happen. And so we are actively, as we noted in the text, wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we have to be awake to that reality. Not only have to be awake to this reality, but we have to actively and practically, in those moments of struggle, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I trust that we are learning to do two things in this series. And so, say, Pastor, what's the point of doing this series? If you could ask me why I'm preaching through this, is for us to be equipped to do two things. First of all, to discern when we are coming under attack. Okay? You will come under attack. We have to know when we are under attack. We have to learn to discern the spiritual attacks that come against us. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. So that means that when his devices come, when the wiles come, we have to be ready and discern that. Now, the reason why I say that is because we are told to take up the armor of God. But if we don't discern that the attack is there, then we're not going to take it up. And the second thing we have to do is to stand in God's armor when we are under attack. We know that we do not have the ability to defeat the enemy. And on the other hand, we don't have to be defeated by the enemy. Do you recognize that? You don't have to lose. We can stand strong in the power of God. We come now to the last piece of God's armor in this series. We have taken a look at the first five pieces of the whole armor. Let's see here if the children have been paying attention on Wednesday. What is the first piece of God's armor? Adeline. Belt of truth. Okay, so we have the belt of truth. Piece number two. David. We have the breastplate of righteousness. All right. Third, what's the third piece of God's armor? All right, let's see if we could get somebody different. Gracie, do you know the third piece of God's armor? Okay, so there's the shield. That's not the third piece, but it is a piece. So good job. Leland, do you know the third piece? Sword? No, we haven't even preached on the sword yet, but we're going to tonight. Do you know the third piece, Sophia?
The helmet?
No. The shoes, right? The shoes of the gospel of peace. All right, so that's the first three. And remember, the Bible says we are to have on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is piece number four? Frankie.
Helmet of truth.
Okay, that's not the next piece. There's something that comes before it. You remember what comes before the helmet? All right, anybody else? Asher, do you know what comes before? Is it the shield of faith?
Yeah.
That, good job. All right, so it's the shield of faith. And so what comes after the shield of faith? Cyrus Lincoln? Right before the sword. There we go. All right, we got the helmet of salvation. And so we looked at all of those. We are to have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then we are to take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that is the whole armor of God. And I cannot emphasize this enough, that we have to put on the whole thing, the whole thing. Without it, we will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to be careful when we think about the spiritual warfare that we are in. We have to be careful not to fall in one of the two ditches on either side. One of the ditches, maybe on the right side, we say we have to be careful not to be confident in ourselves. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So when we think about the spiritual warfare, we can't be self-confident. Absolutely not. We can't fall in that ditch. But on the other side, so we should not take the devil lightly, but on the other side, a lack of confidence in God is also a great danger. We should not be terrified, and we should not be crippled by the devil. Okay, and so we don't want to be on the other side of that. By the way, 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So let's not take the devil lightly, but we don't have to have a defeated attitude. Okay, let's stand in the middle and have our confidence in God. Now let's read our text, and we'll come to the sixth piece of God's armor. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So I'd like you to bring your attention back to verse 17. It says, "And take not just the helmet of salvation, but take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So I'd like to preach this evening a message that I've entitled, "Taking the Sword of the Spirit." Taking the Sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you as we come to this last piece of the armor that you've provided for us. Once again, give us understanding specifically to the spiritual application that we are to make for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that when we are under attack, that we would have the discernment to take up our swords, to take up our shields, to take up our helmets, so that we may be able to stand in your armor against the attacks of the enemy. So, Lord, by your Spirit, guide us into this truth. Help us to understand the importance of the spiritual warfare that we are all engaged in, whether we like it or not. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to begin here with talking about the sword in the material world and comparing the sword in contrast to all of the other pieces of the armor. First of all, there are two distinctions that we can make between the sword and the other pieces of the armor. For example, here's the first distinction. First of all of the other pieces of the armor provide protection for either the whole body or a part of the body. Right? Every other piece of the armor protects the body, is assigned to a specific portion of the body. The sword, on the other hand, is not assigned to protecting a specific part of the body. For example, right, the belt holds the armor together. The breastplate protects your vital organ. Your shoes protect your feet. The shield, remember, when the fiery darts come, protects your whole body against those fiery darts that come. The helmet protects the head. However, the sword, while it is used to protect the soldier, it is used in the sense that it is used to protect the soldier when he is in proximity to the enemy. Okay? In other words, it's used to protect him, but it is not necessarily assigned to a specific portion of the body. There's a second distinction with the sword. All pieces of the armor are intended to be defensive tools. Now, while the sword is a defensive weapon, The sword is uniquely also an offensive weapon. All of the other ones are defensive, but the sword is both defensive and offensive. Now, with that in mind, let's bring the sword into the spiritual warfare. The sword is used in two ways, defensively and offensively. The sword is used to, we might say, to fend off or to defend against the attacks of the enemy who is in proximity. But it is also used to attack the enemy or to repel the enemy. Now, we've already discussed in the spiritual warfare the truth that we cannot completely defeat the devil. Now, it's going to happen. We just read this evening in Romans 16 that God is going to defeat the devil, and he's going to bring them under our feet. And we can't do that, but God will do that one day. Now, in this time, we can't defeat the devil completely. However, we can cause him to flee from us temporarily. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you can't kill him, but you can cause him to flee. You can cause him to retreat. Now, we know that we cannot defeat the devil. However, with the armor of God, and specifically with the sword of the Spirit, we can cause the devil to retreat. Just a reminder, you cannot avoid the attacks of the devil. You cannot avoid fiery darts. You cannot avoid the wiles of the devil. But we can stand against these things. And we can, with the power of God, cause the enemy to retreat. You see, we are not in control of the devil, nor of his attempts against us, but we are in control of the way we respond to his attacks. And certainly, we do not have to take on defeated mindset, a defeated mentality. We don't have to be there. Now, let's get specifically into what is the sword of the Spirit. Now, we need to look no further than the text. It answers the question for us. Notice we are to take the sword of the Spirit, and here's what it says, which is the Word of God. So we don't have to wonder or guess what the sword of the Spirit is. It is the Word of God. So I want you to think about it this way. The whole title, the sword of the Spirit, is equal to the Word of God. Now, the reason why I say the title, the sword of the Spirit, is in its entirety. It's not the sword is the Word of God. It's not the Spirit is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is equal to the Word of God. So, by the way, it is not to be understood here that the Spirit himself is the Word of God. The Spirit is never called the Word. The description as the Word is only spoken of one person. That's Jesus Christ. So we should understand here the Word of God as being this, because when we see you have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice the title, the sword of the Spirit. So we should understand here the Word of God as being the sword which comes from the Spirit, or the sword which has been supplied by the Spirit. You see, we have repeatedly made the point throughout this series that the armor that we are to put on is not our own. It's God's armor, right? We are to put on what God gives, not something that we manufacture ourselves. This is God's armor, and the sword is supplied by the Spirit. God is the originator of the spiritual armor. And this point is very important specifically when it comes to this piece of the armor. Now, the Spirit is not the Word of God, but the Word did come by the operation of the Spirit. Now, let me just give you two scriptures, and you may know those. They're very familiar. Now, I've said those before. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the word of God, the scripture, is given by inspiration of God. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. So the word of God, we have the word of God today, and we can read it. But who is it that delivered the word to us? It is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. God himself, by his Spirit, has given us his word. And notice in the text here, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the scriptures did not come, he says, by the will of man. And so man is not the producer. Man is not the inventor. Man is not the thinker behind the scripture. It was holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so understand today, we are not standing against the devil in our own power. We are to stand with the word of God that has been supplied to us by his Spirit. So when we read the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Spirit himself is the one who delivered to us the word that we have today. It comes from God. You see, this is a divine book. It is not the product of man. This right here has divine origination. Now, not only did the word come by the divine operation of the Holy Spirit, but important with this is that the Holy Spirit himself is also the illuminator of the word. Now, this is important here. The Spirit himself is the illuminator of the word. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit also enables us to understand the Word of God. Do you notice he doesn't say, the text does not say, now put on the sword, which is the Word of God. That's not what he says. He makes a careful point to say the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which points us to God as being the originator of the armor, but also at the specific involvement of the Spirit, who not only delivered for us the Word, but also who we understand from Scripture is the illuminator of the Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Now, you know those things, but I'm going somewhere, so follow along here. It's not disconnected, I think. We'll see. All right. 1 Corinthians 2, notice verse 12. Now, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, himself and the believers at Corinth, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How can we know the things that God gives us? We can know them by the Spirit that's given to us. Do you see that? In other words, we can have no knowledge of the things of God unless we have the Spirit of God. He says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the man who does not have the Spirit, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that's pretty clear. If we are to know the things of God, you and I, which, by the way, come from His Word, we can only know that because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches us spiritual things. The natural man does not receive those things. Now, it is one thing to know the contents of the Bible. By the way, there's a lot of people who are not saved who know the contents of the Bible. It is a very different thing to know how to use it rightly. And the Holy Spirit, very important here, the Holy Spirit alone can help us to do that. You see, the Holy Spirit and the Word cannot be separated. Now, our text says that itself. It's the last piece of God's armor. Take unto you the sword of the Spirit. You see, so which is the Word of God? So, again, you cannot separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot separate those two. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God cannot be separated. There is a tendency within the world of those who claim to be Christian to fall in one of the two ditches on either side. Again, another two-ditch part of the message. If the Holy Spirit is neglected on one end, or the Word of God is neglected, we will find ourselves in trouble. Let me illustrate to you. Here's ditch on the right side. Some people say, all you need is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And some place so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit that the Word of God itself is disregarded. They place the emphasis on what they have felt that the Holy Spirit has said unto them. And there is very little regard for the Holy Scriptures. Now, there's a pretty good segment of those who claim to be Christian who operate that way. There's very little regard for the Word of God. And so some people fall in that ditch. Well, I've received word from the Spirit. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. But you know there's a ditch on the other side? Here's a ditch on the left-hand side. All you need is the Word of God. No. Now, I know that we're Bible believers, are we not? But that's not all you need. You need the Holy Spirit. You see, some place so much emphasis on having a knowledge of the Bible that they completely disregard the Holy Spirit. They know the Bible in a mechanical way. They may become so knowledgeable that they have no need to be illuminated by the Spirit. Do you understand that? That's a danger. That is a danger. So there's a danger to say, all that matters is that I'm illuminated by the Spirit. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. On the other hand, it says, all that matters is the Word of God. I don't need the Holy Spirit. Absolutely not. We need the Word of God, and we need the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot do without both. You see, the Spirit on either side is wrong. We are to be dependent on the illumination of the Holy Spirit, knowing that a true illumination of the Holy Spirit will never go against Scripture. And we are also to have a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, knowing that a true knowledge will never be given without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Do you recognize today, do we all recognize that all the knowledge we have, that is the true knowledge of the Word, has come because the Spirit has taught us? It is not, I'm smart, I figured it out. No, these things are spiritually discerned. The Spirit is the one who teaches us. You see, let me give you the scenario if you only have one. Spirit illumination that is inconsistent with the Scriptures will always produce confusion. Right? So those only, I'm just illumined by the Spirit, that's all that matters. The result of that, forget about the Scripture, is confusion. Right? Because there's earthly wisdom, by the way, which is a sort of wisdom, but then there's heavenly wisdom. But you know the difference between the two? Is one brings confusion and the other one brings peace. Now turn with me to James. I want you to look at that. James chapter 3. Notice James chapter 3. Notice with me verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now that's a good question, right? He's talking to believers here. You have knowledge? You have wisdom? Who's once about to raise their hand? Oh, that's me. Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. Notice he throws the idea of meekness in there. Very important. Notice what he says. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is, what's the next word? Confusion. You see what earthly wisdom brings? Confusion. And every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay? So there's wisdom from above, wisdom that's earthly. And in those who often are just concerned with spirit illumination, with the neglect of the scriptures, the product of that is always confusion. Always confusion. Now, let's look at the other side. A knowledge of scripture without Holy Spirit illumination will always produce a wrong spirit. Remember, the spirit is not involved. All that matters is the word of God. No. You have to receive your knowledge from the Holy Spirit of God. And so a knowledge of the Scripture without Holy Spirit illumination will always produce a wrong spirit. A spirit that is inconsistent with the fruit of the Spirit. You see, if you receive knowledge from the Spirit of God, you have the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence. True knowledge of the Bible that receives the illumination of the Spirit of God bears the marks of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me illustrate that for you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians and chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, notice with me in verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, what? See what knowledge does? Puffeth up. But what does charity do? Edifies. Now I would say to you that they had a knowledge of biblical teaching, but their spirit was wrong. You see that? There was no charity. So they were not able to, and knowledge alone did not edify. Now, hold your place here. Now, wait a minute. So how do we get this love, this charity? That's a good question. Turn with me to answer that question to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Notice with me in verse 5. The Bible says, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you see that? Okay, so let's bring those two together. We need the illumination of the Spirit and the Word of God. And when we get a knowledge of the Word of God, when it comes by way of the illumination of the Spirit in our lives, then the fruit of the Spirit is present with the knowledge of God's Word. In other words, the Spirit does not contradict the Word of God. He had said to them, you have a knowledge, but your knowledge, all it's done for you, it's puffed you up. And what you need is, you need charity, because charity edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Charity edifies. And do you know who makes love abound in you? The Holy Spirit. That's the way you get it. You see, that's why. If you're all I'm concerned is that I have a knowledge of the Bible, and that's all that matters. What about the Spirit? The Spirit doesn't matter. The Word of God is all that matters. You're wrong. You're wrong. On the other hand, well, all that matters is that God speaks to me. Well, the Bible contradicts. Well, that doesn't matter. That's how I feel. You're wrong. You're wrong. You need both. Now, I think this is important here because if we're going to be victorious over the devil, we have to understand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if we were to refer back to Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, we know that Jesus used Scripture. However, we observe that the devil used Scripture as well. Did he not? Jesus three times says, "It is written." And the devil once said, "It is written." And by the way, what he said was written. He quoted the Bible accurately. You see, he had a knowledge of the Scripture, the devil himself. By the way, the devil knows the Bible better than you do. Remember that just having a mechanical knowledge is not sufficient. Satan used his knowledge of the Scriptures to do what? To elevate himself. That is wickedness. You see, the truth is that we need both the illumination of the Holy Spirit and a true spiritual knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. Let me show you here what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God." Do we recognize today that we are not self-sufficient? Our sufficiency is of God. Notice verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Notice, "not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter," what? "Killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Do you see the difference? Those who find sufficiency in themselves, who use the Bible out of self-interest, only achieve a superficial knowledge of the letter. Those who understand that their sufficiency is of God, who truly desire to know God, are able to achieve spiritual knowledge of the Spirit that gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. Or let me put it this way, the letter puffeth up, but the Spirit edifieth. You see, in this spiritual warfare, we desperately need the life of God. That's what we need. We need the life of God in us. The life of God comes from God's armor. And in this specific case, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, let me go really quickly here into how to implement this. And I think that the best way we can implement this is to say, well, do we have an example in the Bible of someone who did this successfully? Yes, we do. Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. So how do we implement this truth in our own lives? We can follow the example of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." So that's pretty clear. Jesus himself gave us an example. That example of, by the way, being tempted of the devil, being under the attack of the devil, happened, and you can read in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. But we find ourselves here in Matthew chapter 4, and I just want to briefly touch on this and to see what we can learn from this account. And so we should notice, we should take notice immediately of the connection here in this text between the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. Remember, we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't separate the Scriptures from the Holy Spirit. And we take notice here that there is the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures and the life of Jesus. We read of, for example, back to chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we read of our Lord's baptism, which is immediately followed by the temptation. Now, what happened at the baptism is the Spirit came down as a dove, and then the voice came down from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then we go into Matthew chapter 4, and notice what we read. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Spirit is involved. Do you see that? And Jesus is following the leading of the Spirit. Now we read, three times, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. Jesus answered, verse 4, and said, "It is written," based on what Satan had said. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written." And again in verse 10, then says Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." We see that the devil used Scripture himself. Let me make the following observations here to help us. First of all, we see that this temptation came to Jesus, who was led of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus, in this particular instance, was fasting. Fasting is a spiritual practice, is it not? And so, Jesus was fasting, I believe, in preparation for his public ministry. So, he had been baptized. The Spirit came down as a dove. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That began the ministry of Jesus Christ, his public ministry, because he was publicly recognized. And the first thing that Jesus does is fast for 40 days. What is he doing? I believe he's preparing himself for ministry. Fasting. Depending on the Lord. So we see that in verse 1. The second thing we learn is that this temptation came in a time of hunger. He had been fasting for 4 days. Verse 3 tells us this. And so the devil attacked at the moment that the body of our Lord was more inclined to give into temptation. Right? The Bible points us, makes the point. He was unhungered. And then Satan says, "Hey, turn these stones to bread." You see? So when the body was more likely to give into the temptation came in time of hunger. And I'm telling you, the devil's going to attack you when you are at your weak point. When you're going through difficulties, it could be something health-wise. It could be a struggle in a relationship. Whatever it is, that is when the devil is going to come to attack you. Be ready. Be ready. The third observation we make is that this temptation was met by our Lord with a specific knowledge of Scripture. Verse 4, 7, and 10. You see, the word was used as a sword against specific temptation. If you notice, right, Satan had four areas of temptation. Say, "Hey, turn the stones to bread. Fall down from this high." And then does the word say that he'll bear you up and you will not be harmed? And then finally, "Fall down and worship me." And notice Jesus Christ had a specific knowledge of Scripture. Right? So, like, we understand the message of the Bible, you understand the gospel, but when temptation comes and the attack comes, we have to have a specific knowledge of Scripture. And say, "Actually, here's what I need for this moment." And we don't always need the same thing, depending on the attacks of the devil. And so the temptation was met by our Lord with a specific knowledge of Scripture. The three different references were made in light of three different points of temptation. The fourth observation we make is that the tempter even used Scripture to validate the temptation. You see, the devil has a mechanical knowledge of the Holy Writ. The devil is a subtle foe. This highlights the need for us to have more than just a mechanical knowledge of Scripture, but to have a true spiritual knowledge. Because we see that a mechanical knowledge is not going to be sufficient. And last observation, the use of the sword of the Spirit caused the devil to flee. Right? That's what happened. Verse 11 tells us. You see, the sword is, yes, both a defensive weapon, and so Jesus used to repel the temptations. But in the final one, he said, "Get thee hence, for it is written." And in the final point, the sword of the Spirit caused the devil to flee. In this case, the devil could do nothing but flee, because Jesus used the sword of the Spirit. Now, I wonder, and this is for me here this evening, but how often we allow the devil to linger because we do not take up the sword of the Spirit. Remember, the battle is in the mind and our emotions and all the things that are going on. And so I wonder how long we allow the devil to linger before we take up the sword of the Spirit and deal with his attacks. Let me ask you this. Thoughts come to your mind. Do you believe the devil's lies? Do you dwell on them? Do you sit there and take it? Or do you say, "Oh, I need the sword of God's word"? This is not a right thought. Right? Paul told the church of Corinth, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You see, thoughts will come and imaginations will rise up in our minds. How long do we sit there and fester in those imaginations and allow the devil to play his game on us before we take up the sword and say, "Oh no, I'm going to tear that imagination down. I'm not going to allow this to fester"? So let me ask you a few questions. This is the sword of the Spirit, so we have to ask this question. Are we submitted to the Holy Spirit? May I say to you that if you open the Bible just to open the Bible so that you can puff up your mind with knowledge, and you do not begin by saying, "Oh God, I need you. I need you to teach me. I need you to guide me. I need you to illumine me. Show me wondrous things out of thy law." If that is not our attitude and our spirit, then all knowledge is going to do is puff us up. Are we submitted to the Spirit? It is the sword of the Spirit. I don't think we will ever use the Word of God effectively and rightly if we are not first submitted to the Spirit of God. Are we able to discern when the attacks are coming in our moments of weakness? Are we equipped with a specific response to the devil's attack? Do we understand that it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that causes the devil to flee? I really believe, you remember, all of the other armors are defensive, but one is offensive. One will cause the devil to flee. Right? Because imagine, you don't have a sword, and you're a soldier, and the enemy comes, and there you have your shield, you're protected, and he's beating on you, and you're taking it in, but you have no way to drive him away if you don't have the sword. And so don't take the beating from the devil. On and on and on. Take up the sword of God's word. Have we allowed the devil to linger in our minds by listening to him without taking up the sword to drive him away? So may the Lord help us. Christian, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Stand therefore. We are to stand. You see, we need the belt of truth. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need the shoes of the gospel of peace. We need the shield of faith. We need the helmet of salvation. But we also need the sword of the Spirit. And with the sword, we drive the devil away. You see, when we drive him away, he's coming back. But can I encourage you with something? It'd be like any form of training or any soldier that fights a battle. The more a soldier engages in the fight, the stronger he gets. If a soldier just takes the beating, he's not getting any stronger. He's getting weaker. But when the soldier takes up the whole armor and learns to fight, that fighting, that wrestling, makes him stronger. Makes him more able the next time the enemy comes to be able to repel him and cause him to retreat. Now there's one more message. I know we've gone through all the pieces. But the thought in verse 17 is not done. There's another verse. And I believe that that verse is what is to crown the whole of the armor, and that is praying always. And we're going to talk about that. And I believe that will help us in connection to the sword of the Spirit for us to always have the right type of spirit when we fight the battle, praying, depending on the Lord. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.